Finally, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 1 to read the first four verses of the book. It's page 1275 in the Pew Bible, 1275. Hebrews 1 at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then finally, from the scriptures, we turn to the church's confession of that word, to page 27 in the back appended pages. If you'll turn there to page 27 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31. We'll leave off the part about how we share in Christ's anointing as Christians in question 32 for today. And look just at 31. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession for us with the Father. And our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the salvation obtained for us. Congregation of Christ, I suppose that most all of you have at some point seen the Antiques Roadshow, or at least a couple minutes of it. I think maybe it's always on. But you know what makes that show interesting is two kinds of people: the unsuspecting owner of antiques and the knowledgeable expert in antiques. And the greatest moments in that show, of course, are when somebody brings in something that they suppose to be of little worth, maybe a painting that they purchased at a garage sale for $5. And they're told that it's worth an enormous amount of money. That this painting, perhaps, is of by a famous artist, a work that perhaps they didn't even know existed. And now it's worth $100,000, $200,000. And even the expert in antiques is excited, ecstatic. And at that moment, of course, Uncle Joe's opinion that it was an ugly painting and a waste of money, it doesn't mean anything. And at that moment, the person is already perhaps wondering how they're going to get this painting to their car, their escape plan. They don't want anyone even to breathe upon this. They're beginning to clutch it just a bit tighter than ever before, because now they've been told it's of enormous significance. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, tells Peter, "Blessed are you." And that's recorded not just so we know what Jesus said to Peter, but that we might know that anyone who can say from the heart, "Jesus is the Christ," is enormously privileged, is highly favored from heaven, possesses something that they ought to cling to in the tightest way. When the eternal Son of God says to you, "You've got something, blessed are you," then you know it's something worth hanging on to. What was it that caused Jesus to say, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah?" It was that by God's grace, by the revelation from heaven, Peter had come to recognize that Jesus was the Christ of God. Peter had come to see that Jesus was the Christ of God. Last week we gave attention to the name Jesus, right? And now we move on to Christ. Jesus means Savior, and now Christ explains to us how he is Savior. And really, Christ is not even a name, is it? It's a title. It's not a personal name like James or John or Jesus. It's a title like like mayor or father or president. In fact, it's the supreme title, the supreme title. You know, we are so used to saying Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. We hardly even hear it. But it was not that way in Peter's day for the first century Jew. They never casually just called someone Christ. Christ means the anointed one. Christ means the Messiah. In fact, you can connect all those words. They're all exact same. They mean the same thing. It's Old Testament in Hebrew, it's the Messiah. In the New Testament Greek, it's Christ or Christos. In the English, it's anointed one. It's all the same thing. And it was the one God promised, and all the Jews continually prayed for, send the Messiah. They waited and waited for a king who would deliver them. And when you understand that, then you understand what all the discussion was about. Who's the Messiah? Where will he come from? Whose son will he be? Nobody just casually said, Christ. And so when Peter says to Jesus, you are the Christ, he's making a confession that's absolutely monumental. He's saying that the one that we have waited for throughout the centuries, ever since Genesis 3:15, has arrived. It's you. And Jesus says, indeed. Not many people see it at this point, that this son of the carpenter is in fact the Christ of God. But blessed are you, Simon. Because heaven, the Father, has revealed this to you. And in knowing this, then you know everything, really. For the one who can say that Jesus is the Christ, he has everything. There are so many in the world who cannot draw that connection between Jesus and Christ. Even those who profess Jesus Christ or say it with the lips, but when they really come to understand, as we do in Lord's Day 12, what it means that he is Christ, they can't say it. Can't say that Jesus is their chief prophet. Can't say that Christ is their only priest. Can't say that Christ is their eternal king whom they bow before. But if you by the Spirit can say that Jesus is Christ, that he is your Christ, that he's the Christ of God, then you are supremely blessed. Blessed are you. Come with me this morning and let's remember again how blessed we are to be able to confess Jesus, the Christ of God. Boys and girls, Jesus was anointed at his baptism with that Holy Spirit. He was filled with power in his human nature in order to fulfill a task, really a threefold task, to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. First of all, to be for us a prophet. We're all familiar with what prophets did, right? A prophet was the messenger sent from God. He brought the word of the Lord to the people. He delivered to them, as God's spokesman, God's message. For that task, he was set apart. So Jesus is set apart. He is anointed. He is commissioned. He receives as testimony this voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And later, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. So we think of Christ's task as prophet. We should remember, of course, that he was doing a prophetic work throughout all of the Scriptures. All the Old Testament prophets, the true prophets, were always indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, right? As the Westminster Larger Catechism reminds us, that Christ executes the office of a prophet and is revealing to the church in all ages the whole will of God concerning their edification and salvation. Whenever a prophet of the Old Testament spoke the truth, it was Christ speaking in him, Christ speaking through him. And yet, all throughout the Old Testament, God's people were yet hoping and waiting for a day of greater light when the Messiah would come. Remember, even the Samaritan woman living with this mixed-up religion, even she knew it when she said to Jesus that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. So though it was Christ speaking throughout all of the Old Testament, the full revelation of God's salvation would only come when God finally sent it. And for that final word, for that last word, God sent his own Son. His own Son. That's what we read of in Hebrews chapter 1. That God, long ago, at many times, in many ways, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The final word, the fullness of revelation about how we are saved comes not by just any old prophet, but by the prophet par excellence, the ultimate prophet, God's own Son. Christ has been sent to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to reveal the fullness of the gospel. He's the ultimate prophet, for he is not just the bearer of God's word, but he is God's word, right? So Scripture describes him. He is the Word of God, the Word of God in the flesh incarnate. And he brings words of life and truth, for they are the words the Father gave him. So the first role that he has in terms of salvation is to point the way. And to say, this is the way to be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He points to himself, but he proclaims, this is the way of salvation. We are so blessed to know this prophet in whom there is the perfect doctrine and through whom God has brought an end to all prophecies. In Christ and in his apostles has come the final word. Right? This is why we don't have in the church today. We don't have any more prophets. We don't have any more apostles. The final word has been spoken through Christ and through those apostles whom he sent out, so that we get no new revelation from heaven until there's a new redemptive event. And there are no new redemptive events until that great event when Christ comes back. It is the last event. And so everything that we need to know has already been spoken by our chief prophet and has been inscribed for us in the Word, the Scriptures. And so we do take issue with a church who speaks of their minister as prophet so-and-so or apostle so-and-so. We say, no, no, no. Christ Jesus is our chief prophet. The Word is the final word. We've got all we need. You know, we have a couple of professions of faith next week, Lord willing. And when these sisters of ours were interviewed by the elders, at least one of them, maybe both of them, were asked that question, you know, what is the only rule for your faith and conduct? And the answer is the Bible. And then, how is the Bible sufficient? Is the Bible sufficient? What does it mean the Bible is completely sufficient? And the answer is that it has everything we need to know for our salvation. Everything. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, the Spirit declares that Jesus was given to us to be our wisdom. Colossians 2, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is not one prophet among many prophets, and if you come to Christ, you have a piece of the truth. Christ is the truth, the revelation. If you have Christ, you have everything. Blessed are you, Simon. If you recognize me as the prophet, then you have everything. Outside of Christ, Calvin says, there is nothing worth knowing. And all who by faith perceive what he is like have grasped the whole immensity of heavenly benefits. So we can say with Paul, I have determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Anyone who's not content with the news that Christ brings as the prophet and says, this is the way of salvation. Anyone who tries to patch on and add on to it is assaulting the prophet and saying to him, you are not the fullness of truth from heaven. Anyone who tries to supplement his salvation is taking aim. But the Father will not have it. He says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. God has exalted his Son to the rank of prophet above all prophets. And so we confess it. By God's grace, not because we're so wise, but because it's been revealed to us from heaven. We confess it, that he's been anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet. Our chief prophet. Somebody says that the word chief is important. It's what makes Christianity Christian. Think about that. Chief prophet. It's the word chief that makes Christianity Christian. Because, of course, the Muslims claim Jesus as a prophet. They claim respect and reverence. They even call him the Christ or Messiah. But to them, he's not the last and greatest prophet like Muhammad. And what of the Mormons claiming respect for Jesus, but Who do you really have to listen to? Well, Joseph Smith. And what of the Roman Catholics? Claim Jesus is the Christ, but whose word has power even over this word? The word of the Pope, the word of church councils, the word of men. And so many today, even many who sit in Christian churches, who say, sure, Jesus is the Christ, but whose word really governs their life? Their own opinions, the scientists, MTV, opinions of celebrities. But for the one who can say it, Christ is the chief prophet. I submit myself to his word now inscripturated in the Bible. What he says is my final authority. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Christ was not just prophet, but Christ is still chief prophet. He continues to minister to us through his Spirit-inspired testimony in the Word. He ministers to us as the Word is read. He ministers to us as the Word is preached. Christ, this morning, is still the chief prophet. It's he who speaks the Word to us. And so we attend to the reading of the Word because we expect that our prophet will speak into our hearts, and we attend to the preaching of the Word, not because the preacher is eloquent. We know that's not the case, but because we believe that the prophet will stand among us and speak his Word, a Word of life. Stories told of the famous Puritan John Owen, who when he was a young man was very distressed. And his cousin invited him to go into London and to hear a very celebrated preacher. And so they came to this church where they're going to hear this famous name. But for whatever reason, the preacher could not be there that day. Something happened. And so everyone sat in the pew wondering if they could find another preacher. Owen's cousin invited him, let's go to another, go down the street to another preacher. Owen said, no. He's going to sit there. If there's no preacher, he's just going to go home. And finally, there came into the pulpit this man nobody knew, not Owen, not the congregation. He was a country preacher, I guess a nobody compared to the famous man who was going to preach. And he fervently prayed, and then he announced as his text for Matthew, why are you so afraid, O you of little faith? Jesus' words to the disciples in the midst of that storm. Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith? And Owen was surprised at this text, given his situation, and he offered up a little prayer himself that God would be pleased by the minister to speak to his case. And in the midst of the preaching, that's exactly what happened. The preacher, in his humble way, went about unfolding the text and speaking arguments against the anxieties that Owen had. In fact, there were some of the same arguments that he had spoke to his own heart before. But now, in the course of that preaching, the Spirit moved in his heart in a way that liberated him of this distress and gave him a peace that he never lost the rest of his life. And can't we all give similar testimony to the wondrous working, not of a preacher, but of the prophet, who as we come in our condition before him into a worship service through the official proclamation, he comes and he speaks it into our hearts and he does something that is mysterious and glorious and wonderful. And what can we say? Sometimes even people tell me things they heard preached that I don't think I preached. Certainly didn't apply to my mind that way. And what does that mean? Well, I think it means that Christ the prophet has been present. Now, within the soul of each believer, it's he who, in his own peculiar way, is ministering that word and shedding light and saying, this is the way of salvation. What a glorious prophet we have who speaks peace and who could say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Anointed to bring good news. What a great thing. He's not anointed to come and bring you the word of condemnation. He's been anointed to come and proclaim to your heart, good news, you've been set free. Your sins are forgiven. What a wonderful thing. Do you know how blessed you are? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, Christian, if you upon hearing this voice recognize it to be the chief prophet and say, I believe what he says. He has revealed to me the way of salvation. There are so many today groping in darkness and longing that somebody might speak truth to them. People would pay thousands of dollars if they could find a counselor who could be right with their advice just even maybe 55% of the time. You have the prophet who never fails. Every word he speaks to you is right. How blessed you are. But he not only points the way of salvation. Notice secondly this morning that he paves the way of salvation because he sheds his own precious blood. He is not just our prophet, our chief prophet, but he is our only high priest. A prophet, of course, spoke to the people on behalf of God. A priest went into the temple to represent the people before God. But of course, in the Old Testament temple, there were many signs that things were not good and people didn't have access to God. There were walls, there were curtains, there were protocols, there were regulations, there was distance. All of it shouted that there's a problem here, no access for sinners. But then Jesus comes as priest. And as a priest, he does two things. First of all, by his sacrifice on the cross, he takes away our sin. All those Old Testament sacrifices were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The sacrifices that never removed any sin were fulfilled in the one who went to the cross. And not just as the priest, but as himself the sacrifice, right? It's an amazing thing. There was no priest sufficient to offer the sacrifice except he who was the sacrifice himself. Christ is the priest and the sacrifice, the offerer and the offering, and he sacrificed himself on the cross. He gives himself up to the wrath of God. That by the one sacrifice of his body, he has redeemed us. Our debt is paid in full. New Testament teaches this all over the place, but certainly it's the book of Hebrews that gives to us the most comprehensive view of his priestly work. And repeatedly, Hebrews emphasizes that Christ offered once for all. We read in Hebrews 1 that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has purged away our sins. He has made purification. He has paid the penalty. It is finished. Mission is accomplished. Assignment is completed. Christ has done it. Why don't we have priests in our churches? We don't have apostles. We don't have prophets. And now we don't have priests? Right. We don't have any priests save one, Jesus Christ. And we get very nervous where people call their ministers priests because we want to know what is the sacrifice that the priest is busy with. We believe the sacrifice is finished, offered once for all, never to be repeated. Jesus the priest, not busy in the temple, but now seated, done. He has made us acceptable to God. He has cleansed our consciences. He has redeemed us to the Father. What a marvelous thing. We may know, as our prophet speaks it, we may know, as our priest reveals to us now, this sacrifice, that there is no outstanding debt for us. We walk through this world knowing that I am entirely righteous before God. I could not be any more acceptable to God if I lived from here until I was 100 years old without ever sinning again and with doing all kinds of works of service. I wouldn't be any more acceptable at the end of that than I am at this very moment right now. I'm perfect in God's eyes. So we have a peace that the world cannot comprehend and only wishes that they knew. People pay counselors big money to try to bring peace to their conscience. People drink lots of alcohol and take drugs to try to soothe their conscience. People do a lot of things to appease their conscience, but they can't find peace that is only found in the blood of Jesus Christ, where sin is removed, where the debt is paid. John Whitecross, in his little Westminster Catechism illustrated book, retells the story of two very different soldiers in the Battle of Waterloo. The first was mortally wounded, carried by his companion, laid down under a tree. He knew he was going to die, but before his companion left him, he asked him to take out the Bible out of his backpack and to read to him the Word. And so he asked for that passage from John 14. It was read to him, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And the man said to his friend, "I die happy. I desire to have peace with God, and I possess the peace of God which passes all understanding." And a while later, one of the officers passed by. He saw the man there going through death, man approaching death, and he asked him how he was doing. And the young man said to his officer, "I die happy, for I enjoy the peace of God which passes all understanding." And then he died. And the officer himself goes into battle. He gets mortally wounded. Only upon his recognition that he had come to the end of it all, and his fellow officers gathered around him, he's filled with anguish. And he says to them, "Oh, I would give 10,000 worlds if I had them, that I possessed that peace which gladdened the heart of a dying soldier whom I saw lying under a tree, for he declared he possessed the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And I know nothing of that peace. I die miserable, for I die in despair." What a confession. Die miserable. If anything to have that peace. And how many don't say that today? "I'd give anything," except the one thing they won't give is their pride. They won't give their ego. They won't bow down to put their hope in Christ's sacrifice. But to all of you can say, Christ is it. He is my only high priest. I don't come to the altar this morning to lay upon good deeds and say, "Lord, accept them." I don't come to a counselor and say, "Soothe my conscience, bring me something that will do it." I look to Christ alone and His sacrifice on the cross, His righteousness given to me, and all my hope is there. That is my peace. That is my reconciliation. And Christ says to you, "Oh, blessed are you. You have what the world wishes and can never buy, cannot find anywhere though they search day and night. Blessed are you, my child, to know that Jesus is your Christ." But Christ not only removed that sin by His sacrifice on the cross, He is that continual intercessor. That's what a priest does. He doesn't just bring the sacrifice, but then he prays and intercedes before God for the people. And so Christ does right now in heaven at this moment before the face of God. There He is, He who is the sacrifice, His own body in the flesh, the testimony that our sins are paid for. And upon that basis, He representing our cause before the Father. He's got our names inscribed upon His hands. And He says, even now in heaven this morning, "Father, remember them in Beecher. Be merciful to them. Supply their needs." He's always busy for us. He never falls asleep. He never goes on vacation. He never takes a lunch break. He is always interceding for us, always representing our cause. And not so that we can stop praying, but so that we can really pray, that we can come to the throne of grace with confidence. As somebody wrote, "When you pray your crude, stammered, stuttered requests, your only high priest captures those poorly worded petitions, so full of holes and selfishness, so inappropriate for heaven, and He refines them. He corrects them, cleanses them, purifies them of all sinful desires, and in perfect format and beauty, He presents them to your Father in heaven in a manner that cannot be refused." presents them on the basis of his own sacrifice. Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace so you may find the help that you need. Boldly. How blessed we are. And still, Christ's work goes on. Not only our prophet, not only our priest, but finally, he is our king. Our king. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, yes, Christ is crowned Lord over all. He's seated at the Father's right hand. So having been crucified, he arose, and having arose, he ascended. And having ascended, he is seated at the right hand of the Lord God, the place of all authority and power. So we know that he who defeated the power of sin and death and who put the devil to flight, he will bring to consummation his glorious kingdom. And so this morning we are those who glory in Christ's reign. And we set our hope upon that kingdom to come in all of its fullness. That is the hope of the Christian. In times of trouble, in times of persecution, and all the sorrows of this life, there is a glorious kingdom that's coming in all of its fullness. Christ is an eternal king, and he will not fail. His kingdom will never fade away. Presidents and kings and prime ministers, they all have term limits. They die. Christ, your king, has an eternal kingdom. And the good news is that as our king, he preserves us for that kingdom. As our prophet, he points the way. This is the way of salvation. As our priest, he paves the way with his blood. But as our king, he preserves us in that way until we see our Savior face to face. It's he who is governing us by his word and spirit every day. It's he who can say in Isaiah that the spirit of wisdom and counsel is upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. He's been anointed with a spirit to see deeply and to rule wisely. You're not left on your own with your decisions. Isn't that good news? We're not left on our own. We have a king who rules us in the way of righteousness. And more than that, he defends us. He's protecting us. Do you know how fast a work Satan would make of your soul if Christ removed himself from you for a second? Satan would shred you in a second. We're not strong. We are flesh. We're not strong. We are sinful. We are not strong. But we have a king who maintains us. If we could only, like Elisha's servant, have eyes for a moment to behold the hedge of fiery angels, the hands of Christ guarding this little congregation and beach, our little souls. What a marvelous thing. Christ is the great keeper of his people. And you know what? It's such good news, isn't it, that he's the one who says to Peter, blessed are you. It's not Peter who says to Christ, hey, don't you think I'm pretty blessed to know that you're Christ? It's Christ who knows, Peter, you are so blessed to know that I'm the Christ, to have salvation in me. Because you see, that means that Christ knows better than we do the value of this salvation, and therefore he's more jealous than we are of this salvation. Maybe a parent buys their child a new bicycle, and the five-year-old doesn't understand the value of the bicycle, and he leaves it out there by the sidewalk or by the road. And it's mom and dad who have to say, go get the bicycle and bring it in. Or maybe they go get it themselves and bring it in because they know that bicycles are valuable and people take bicycles. As much as you love your soul's salvation, let me assure you that we don't know the half of it. Christ gave his life on the cross to redeem us for the Father. Do we imagine that he who hung there beneath the wrath of God at that climactic moment in history, that he now, having done that, is going to say, well, or you're on your own now. We'll see if you make it to the end, and I hope that salvation holds up for you. Will he let us treat it lightly? Will he leave it to Satan? Will he leave it up to our own whims? When we're struggling in our hearts against some sinful desire, will he say, well, we'll see if you can do it? He's our great King. He's a mighty defender. And he who died for our salvation will not so easily let it go. He who upholds the world by the word of his power will uphold your life. He will uphold his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against his people. Who in the world has this kind of security besides the Christian? You met anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who has this kind of assurance, who can say, no matter what happens, my body falls apart, I get a disease, the world turns against me and everyone's out to get me, I get burned at the stake, no matter what, my salvation is secure. I am the Lord's forever. Who in the world could say that besides the believer? Martin Luther and the Reformers certainly saw many attacks by the enemy. But so they sang, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Can you say it this morning? Not just rattling it off, Jesus Christ, but can you say it from the heart? Jesus is the Christ. The Christ of God, my Christ, my chief prophet. I will bow to His word, my only high priest. All my hope is in His sacrifice, not in myself, my eternal King. He will never die. He will never fade. He will never forsake me. He will never leave me destitute. He is my protector from here to eternity. How blessed you are. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise that you have in your own perfect time revealed the person of your Son in our flesh. You have sent forth the Christ of God. Oh Lord, we are blessed beyond knowledge. And we pray that you will teach us more and more how blessed we are. What a privileged people to know this prophet, priest, and king, that we may have in Christ everything we need. We pray that you'll bless this truth to your people today. We pray that Christ the prophet will speak from this pulpit. He'll speak through Reverend Alpucci and Reverend Springsma and all those who herald your word. We pray that the priestly sacrifice of Christ and his continual intercession will be the hope and confidence of your people. We pray that Christ's reign will be evident among his willing servants, that his protection would be the thing which keeps us safe in an evil world and brings us safely to the goal of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 444. We did not sing it last week, prior to Reformation Day, so let's sing it this week. Number 444, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. All four stanzas standing to sing.